Good morning. Thank you, Brother Whitman. And our focus, not surprisingly, will be the Word of God. I mean, it's always the Word of God, but especially this morning with Psalm 119. All 176 verses basically focus on loving God's Word, why we should do it, and how we should do it. So that'll be really our focus this morning. Those of you that prayed for me the last couple weeks, I appreciate that. I wasn't sure if I'd even be able to be standing here to do this morning. I was one sick little puppy dog for a couple of weeks. And I had to push back my trip, just so you know. I'm not going to be leaving in September. I'm going to wait till next spring to go to the U.S. for my sort of mini furlough. I just lost too much preparation time. I do a lot of visiting churches and people in New Mexico especially, and there's a lot of prep to do that, and I just lost so much time that I didn't want to be freaking out the rest of the time before I left trying to kill myself to get ready. So I'm going to wait till spring, so just to let you know and to be just praying for those folks that I'll have to wait a little while longer to touch base with, my financial support as well as family, that I appreciate those that were praying. Speaking of prayer, let's do that before we get into Psalm 119 this morning. Father, we lift up to you our hearts, our minds, our ears, and ask, Lord, that you would keep us open to what you want to say to us about your word, that we would love it deeply, that we would love it honestly, and that we would share it with other people. And Father, that this would be made ever so clear this morning from this a particular psalm that is so focused on what your word is all about. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't send out an email to the church's email list challenging people to read Psalm 119 before Sunday rolled around. Did anyone manage to? Oh, we had a couple hands. And I do mean just a couple hands that went up. I realize it's a long psalm, but it looks like not too many people took that challenge. 176 verses of Psalm 119, and I'm going to read the entire psalm, and I'm going to read it very slowly for meaning. I was waiting to hear if there'd be either groans or laughs, and most of you know me well enough that I'm just kidding. But it's well worth reading through. If you didn't make it before today to do that, I would highly commend you during the week to read it through at least once. And I have read through it a lot. I have never spent this much time in Psalm 119. I was sort of inspired by one of our church members who asked to focus a little bit on the Word of God and its importance as we're getting into another Sunday school season. So I thought, that's an interesting challenge. I started to read Psalm 119, and then I read it through again, and then I read it through again, and then I read it through in a different translation, and then I read it through in another different translation, and I really kind of got hooked on what this writer was trying to say about the Word of God. Some of you may be wishing I was preaching on Psalm 117, two verses. Some of you might be thinking, oh, Brother Jeff, why didn't you pick Psalm 117? Then we'd be out really early for fellowship. But it's Psalm 119 was the one I wanted to focus on this morning. And to give you a flavor of it, I am going to read the first two paragraphs, if you will. It's split up into paragraphs. Most Bibles put it that way in more of a poetic paragraph form. And let me read just the first 16 verses of Psalm 119. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Does anybody see a theme in those first 16 verses? The word. And the word given different words describing the word. So we just are going to pound and pound and pound on the word of God this morning in Psalm 119. It's an amazing, amazing chapter in this book, Psalm 119 is. Just a little background on what it's like, what it's about. We're not sure who wrote it. Some think David. It certainly sounds like David. And I wouldn't argue if somebody wanted to stand on that, but we're not exactly sure who wrote it. Some think maybe Ezra. Ezra was a man who believed in the Word of God and was part of that group that came out of the Babylonian captivity. And you see him appear in, there's a book called Ezra, but also in the book of Nehemiah. And he reads the Word of God, wants people to know the Word of God, so maybe Ezra. And I'm just going to refer to the person as the writer of the psalm, but it very possibly could have been David. That would put it quite a while back. If it was David, that would mean it's about 3,000 or so years old. So we're not exactly sure how old it is either, but it's an old writing. It's an old psalm, as they all are. 176 verses, and it's split up in stanzas, if you will, like a song, of 8 verses each. In the NIV, or perhaps in your own Bible if you have a different translation, most of them will split it up in that way. And do you see the word Aleph at the beginning, maybe in your Bible, that puts Aleph? That's the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, or at least the English transliteration of the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And what that is telling us is that each verse, 1 through 8, each verse begins with the letter Aleph, with that first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It doesn't come across in the English. You see it starts with different letters in English. Well, let's just say, for instance, each verse started with the letter B. That would be what we're talking about here, that each verse would start with the same letter. It was partly a memory device for Hebrew poetry. It was an easier way to keep things memorized. If it started with the same letter, that made it a little easier to memorize, especially how long the psalm is. But what Psalm 119 does, with 22 different paragraphs of 8 verses each, 22 times 8 would be 176. So each paragraph starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet and goes in order from, in our alphabet, we would call it A to Z. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So each paragraph starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, again, to kind of help us memorize. But also, one commentator said, it's the writer of Psalm 119's way of saying, I love the Word of God from A to Z. I like that. So what a wonderful way to put an acrostic poem together. And that's what we call this, is an acrostic poem, where each letter kind of stands for something, or each letter stands alone. So we start with Aleph and then go through Beth, as you see it there, and all the way through the Hebrew alphabet, 8 verses at a time. So the structure is very interesting in this psalm. One person called it the golden alphabet, Psalm 119. Some people read this, read through it, and they think the verses are a little disconnected. It's not like one thing absolutely leads to another. To me, it's sort of like reading Proverbs. Psalm 119 is kind of like reading Proverbs. You know how Proverbs sort of jumps around? There's different themes, there's different topics. That's kind of what Psalm 119 does. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, don't think of it as a chain of golden rings that are all connected, but a treasure chest full of gold rings, where he would pick one out and then pick another one out, and they're all golden rings, but they're all a little bit different. So he said that's really how you need to think of it, not as a chain, but as a treasure chest that's just full of golden rings or golden nuggets. The writer and evangelist C.S. Lewis said it was like a piece of embroidery that's been stitched together with great love for the topic. And of course, the topic is the love of God. Some of you know the name William Wilberforce, the man that helped to defeat slavery in Britain, defeat the slave trade many years ago. In his journal, one of his journals, he wrote one day, walked in a park repeating the 119th Psalm in great comfort. I just think that's pretty cool that William Wilberforce, and a lot of us know his story, got real comfort from a psalm that we would look at and go, oh, it's so long. I can't read that, Lord. But here's Wilberforce walking through a park and maybe even reciting it from memory. I don't know exactly what he meant, but he may have memorized the whole thing. Who knows? And he received great comfort from going through Psalm 119. So it's a wonderful part of the book of Psalms. And the topic is wonderful as well. The main theme is God's Word. And I have only 2 points. And everybody said, God bless you, Brother Jeff, only 2 points out of 176 verses. First point is why we should love the Word of God. Second point, how we should love the Word of God. The writer of Psalm 119 uses about 10 different terms for the Word of God. This is how much he loves the Word of God. He even comes up with all kinds of different terms to connect us to the Word of God. And depending on your translation and whether or not you separate some of these words out, it's about 8 to 10. I'm going to pick 10 in particular. And just to go through those kind of quickly, one of the main ones is law. We tend to think of law as sort of dreary and dead and old. But to the writer of the time and to the people that would be reading at this time, it would refer mainly to the Hebrew Scriptures, or most of the Hebrew Scriptures, especially something like the Ten Commandments, but also the Old Testament writings, the writings of Moses, of the prophets, that kind of thing. That's what that word law would pretty much refer to. Then the word word, basically, is God's revelation to us. In Psalm 19, it starts with God's natural revelation, what we see in nature, in the heavens, the earth itself, sort of speaking of God. And then later in Psalm 19, it talks about the Word of God, God's revelation. So that's what that word word kind of relates to. Another is promise or saying. That appears a lot. And that's tied to the word word. That's kind of closely related to word. Then there's commands, and that denotes authority. There's a sense of authority behind that. Statutes. Think of statues when you think of statutes, because statutes have to do with enacted laws, things that stand and stand firm. So it's okay to think of a statue, but remember there's another T in there, statute. So that's kind of the sense of a statute. And then a decree is very much tied to a statute, pretty close cousins there, something that's, again, kind of enacted or stands firm. And then a judgment or an ordinance has that sense of the judicial behind it. Our Supreme Court justice would relate to judgments and ordinances. And then precepts, an order or an admonition, something that has some strength behind it in giving that order. Another word is testimony. That's a declaration of God's will to us. Testimony. And then lastly, way or path. And that has more to do with how we live it out, how we do daily the Word of God in terms of obeying and maybe even sharing it with other people. So those are the basically 10 different words that are used for the Word of God. This psalm is a very personal psalm. Again, 176 verses, and in those verses, the words I, me, or mine appear over 300 times. And you thought your kids used that word a lot. Me, 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 mine, mine, mine. The psalmist says it over 300 times in this psalm. And that can sound like, man, this guy's really selfish. This guy's really self-centered. But it's more that it's a very personal prayer to God. It's a very personal connection with God and the source of this word that he loves so much. And so he's pouring out from his very personal heart how he feels about the Word of God. But that's not the only word that shows up a lot. If you include the possessive pronouns, English teachers are loving this, you and yours, those refer to God. Anytime he says you or yours in this psalm, he's talking about God. That shows up over 200 times. And he also says Lord specifically, or God. Lord shows up most of the time, that's Yahweh. And God shows up once, that's Elohim out of the Hebrew. Over 20, 25 times, God or Lord also shows up. So you've got close to the number of times he says me, my, or mine, almost as many times God is mentioned, or that possessive pronoun you or yours. So it's not self-centered at all. It's focusing on the word, the source of that word, and how much the psalmist loves the word and that he wants us to love it. It's just an amazing piece of scripture to me. So let's talk about our two main thrusts here. Point number one, why should we love the word of God? In looking at this psalm over and over and over, I came up with 26 reasons. And I'm going to go through every one very slowly. No, I'm not. I just want to make sure you're paying attention. You're not already falling asleep. We want to get out here before the Chukis church starts, right? But I would, I guess, challenge you to maybe do that. Go through, see if you can find those 26 reasons. Maybe you can find more or come close to that. I'm going to hit on a few. I'm not going to hit on all of them, but that's how many I found. Can you imagine? 26 reasons why he loves the Word of God. Let's look at a couple of them. Right off the bat, verse 1, to be blessed. Another term we can use for blessed is happy. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to our topic, the law of God. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. So right there in the first two verses, we have one of the reasons why we should love God's word, to be blessed. We should have some happiness in the word, in reading it and understanding it and having someone share it to us. Sunday mornings here at Faith Church, or scripture time in our cell group or in Sunday school, there should be a sense of joy in the word. We'll be blessed by the word, by the usage of it, by living it out, by hearing it. In Nehemiah chapter 8, when the word is being read to the people, Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength," because people started to weep. They were so convicted by God's word, by hearing it read after it had been literally buried for quite a while and no one was paying attention to it or obeying it. Since the people were crying, Nehemiah said, No. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And he said that because the focus was the word, because they now understood the word. The scripture says they had great joy. How many times have you felt real joy in the word of God? I could sense it kind of coming up in me a little bit more as I spent more time in Psalm 119. It really kind of helped me to think in those terms. Instead of going, "Oh yeah, I read Psalm 119, it was just great." That's not going to excite too many people to read Psalm 119, now is it? So, to be blessed, that's one reason. Another one, and this is interesting, defense against our enemies. That shows up time after time after time in Psalm 119. That's one reason people think it was David. David had plenty of enemies. He was being chased all the time, first by Saul, then by his own son, and he had lots of trouble. He had lots of enemies. So maybe it was David indeed. But this shows up somewhere around 15 to 20 times, this thing about defense against our enemies. Just one example of that, and that's all I'm going to do is pick out individual verses as examples for you. Turn to verse 51, if you would, of Psalm 119. This is just an example of this. Verse 51, "The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law." That's just one example. There's just lots of these verses about how you should handle your enemies, how you can use the word to deal with your enemies. And trust me, if you believe the word of God in this day and age, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have people that oppose you. You're going to have people that tell you are nuts for believing or trusting or depending on the word of God, or using it as a moral compass, or of saying, "Okay, the Bible defines marriage in this way, and this is what I believe. I believe what the Bible says about marriage, not what you may be trying to say about what a marriage is supposed to look like or what partners are supposed to be able to be married. I'm going to stand on the Bible." You're going to make some enemies if you do that kind of thing. So we need a defense against our enemies, and the Word of God can provide that defense. It can give us comfort and encouragement and remind us that we are standing for the truth. We're not just making this up on our own, that our defense against our enemies is standing on this Word of God that we are to love. In the Gospel of John in chapter 15, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, "If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. If you stand on the Word of God, you are going to make enemies. If you don't have any enemies, it could be because nobody knows you're a Christian. That's one possibility. If you're a little too quiet about your faith, and I understand there's a time to be quiet, but there's also a time to step forward. And if you're super quiet about your faith, nobody knows, you're probably not going to rile up too many people. You're probably not going to have, too many enemies. So we need a defense against our enemies, and that's what the psalmist here in Psalm 119, time and time again, is asking God, provide for me a defense against my enemies through your word. Another reason why we should love God's word is that it preserves and restores us, or revives us. Different words are used in different translations, but there's a number, about 10 or so of these verses, where it talks about being preserved or restored. Let's go to verse 93 as an example of that. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Has there ever been a time when the Word of God, in one sense or another, preserved your life or revived you or restored you? I mean, maybe not physically snatching you from the jaws of death, but there may have been times, especially late at night, the enemy likes to come after us late at night when we're by ourselves, when we've had a rough day, when we're tired, when we're unsure about things. Enemy comes, and are you going to be able to stand? Has the Word of God revived or restored you? There have been a couple nights when I've been either not feeling well physically or otherwise, and I don't get panic attacks, but I start to feel very anxious. I start to wonder, Lord, am I going to get through this night? I'm starting to not feel very well. A couple nights I was having trouble breathing, and I prayed, and then a sense of a little bit of calm, a little bit of restoring, a little bit of reviving. So that's another reason why we should love the Word of God, because it will do that. It will preserve, it will revive, it will restore. If that's never happened to you, you're not in the Word of God enough. Okay? It's a source of wisdom and direction. This also comes about 10 or so times, and this one we would definitely think of with the Word of God. A source of wisdom and of direction. Let's go to verse 98, 99, and 100. Verse 98, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers. Okay, kids, quote this to your teacher next week and see how she reacts. I have more insight than you, teacher. Brother Jeff said I could say that. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders. Wait a minute. More understanding than the elders? I don't think so. No, I'm kidding. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. And elders can be the specific elder of a church, but also those who are older, who have more maturity in the congregation. So he's just saying that there's great wisdom in the Word of God, even more than sometimes teachers or those that have a position of elder or are elders, that the Word of God, you remember Jesus sitting with the teachers and the scribes in the temple and wowing them with his knowledge. Sometimes God will give us knowledge that will wow even our teachers or the elders. It's a source of wisdom and of direction. What does Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, right? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and what will happen? He'll make your paths straight. It gives wisdom and direction, the Word of God does. 1 Timothy 3, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. It's pretty good reasons to come to Sunday school, right, Ellie? Amen and amen. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Word of God is a source of wisdom and of direction. Another reason, it's eternal. That's a pretty good reason to love the Word of God. It's not here today, gone tomorrow. It's here today, it's here yesterday, it's here tomorrow, it's here the next day, it's here in heaven. It was here at the beginning of all things. It's eternal. Example of that in verse 160. Turn to verse 160, if you would. All your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal. John chapter 1 says that the Word was in the beginning, right? The Word is His way of connecting us with Jesus. The Word was at the beginning, and the Word was God and was also with God. So that's that sense of being there for all time, as he describes the Word and mentioning our Lord Jesus in the first chapter of John. And then going all the way to Revelation, where Brother Betwin had us last Sunday, Revelation hits on that theme as well in Revelation 19, that Jesus is the Word, and He is the Alpha and the Omega. There's that A to Z again. I think that's a wonderful connection with what we're doing here in Psalm 119. Alpha and Omega, the Greek alphabet, A to Z. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. His Word is eternal. It also will not ever change. It's eternal, it'll last forever, and it will stay the same forever. We can stand firmly on that. Another reason, it's fully trustworthy or true. That's a good thing. It's fully trustworthy. Let's go to verse 142. Verse 142, as we stay in Psalm 119. Your righteousness is everlasting and your law is true. In this day and age, do we have very many people who will admit to one thing being true? Or do we play around a little bit with it? That's true for you. It's not true for me. That's something you hear a lot in this day and age. And we stand on the truth of the Word of God, and the Word says that it is trustworthy, that it is true. Francis Schaeffer, an evangelist and conference speaker, used a term I found interesting. He talked about God's truth as true truth, which is, in one sense, a little silly, but he was making a point that it's the real deal. It's true truth. It's not the kind of truth that people mess around with and make it relative and say, well, this was true today, this different thing will be true tomorrow. And that's very much U.S. culture especially, that truth is not rock solid. It's a little more like Play-Doh. You can kind of move it around and play with it a little bit. But we believe that the Word of God is fully trustworthy and true. Jesus, in talking to His disciples and praying for them in John 17, said, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Another reason. The Word of God gives hope. Let's go to verse 81. Verse 81. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. We cannot really live without hope. If we don't have a sense of hope, it's difficult to go from one day to the next, especially when there's struggles and challenges. We absolutely have to have a sense of hope. And the Word of God gives us hope. Paul in Romans 15 talks about the Word of God being a source of encouragement and hope. He says, in the Scriptures, we have encouragement and we have hope. The Word of God can give us hope. A lot of things falling down around us, crumbling around us, circumstances, very challenging. But the Word of God can give us hope, especially in those difficult and challenging kinds of times. And one more reason to love the Word of God. It helps us to hate sin and deal with those who hate His Word. Let's go to verse 136. 136. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. It helps us to identify sin. And then do we react in a way even close to similar to what the psalmist is doing here, that he is so grieved by sin that he's crying about it? When was the last time that you shed a tear about sin, either in your own life or other people, or sin you see around you? I was at a meeting not too long ago, a conference that focused on the sex trade, and some of that does touch Guam. And it brought tears to your eyes of things that were going on because of sin, because of the depth of sin that some people will stoop to use and abuse the helpless. Do we sometimes weep for those things that makes God weep? Like the psalmist here, that he is shedding tears because he knows God's law is being broken. It's not being obeyed. Romans 12, one of Betwin's favorite chapters, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, right? Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That's a pretty good 1-2 punch. If you want to know how to live day to day, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. How do we know which is which? The Word of God. We know what is evil from the Word. We know what is good from the Word. The book of James, chapter 4, verse 4, friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. You have to be very careful what you connect yourself with in the world. When I was sick, way too much television, right? One of the temptations when you're sick, TV just on too much. There is so much stuff on television, you just cannot believe it when you actually sit down and spend some time watching things that are on not just prime time, but daytime or whatever time. The things that are on basic television, not movie channels, not any of that. So let's be sensitive to what is sin, and let's hate what is evil. Let's cling to what is good with the power of the Word of God. So those are some reasons why. Now let's get a little more practical and talk about how we can love the Word of God. Numero uno, and I came up with about 20 of the reasons of how to love the Word of God. Once again, I won't do every one, but I'll pick out a few. Number one, can you guess? Number one reason how to love the Word of God? That's close. In terms of the number of times the psalmist mentions it, I'm mainly saying, what would be number one? Starts with O. Obey! Yeehaw! Man, really good students, Ellie. We're going to have a good Sunday school year. Obey the Word of God. Parents, is there more delight in your heart than when your kids obey and you've said it only once? Is there any greater joy than you say it once and they obey? The psalmist understood the wonder of obedience. He mentions it about 20 times, the word obey. If you include the word keep or observe, which is the same thing, that's another 25 times. You have almost 50 times that he talks about obeying the Word of God, either that he's obeying it or those who don't believe it are not obeying it. So obeying the Word of God is absolutely number one, the way to show God that we do indeed love His Word. How we love it is by obeying it. Wives, if your husbands say, I love you, 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 I love you. Take out the garbage, honey. No. I love you, I love you, I love you. Pick up your socks. No. Doesn't connect, right? Doesn't compute. God loves it when we obey. 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. There were tons of ways to sacrifice to God. God was very specific about how you sacrifice to me. Read the Old Testament sometime. Read some of the descriptions of how these sacrifices were to be set up and laid down. But he says to obey is better than sacrifice. Jesus in John 14, three times, and once in John 15 says, paraphrasing, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Go to Sunday school. No! Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. I love... Don't fall asleep during the sermon. No! Now, that's not to get into legalism, but if Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands, then what should we do? We should probably obey his commands. And what are his commands? Well, read. Pick up and read, as Augustine once heard in his head. Pick up and read. That's how we know the commands, and we need to obey them. 1 John 2, verses 4 and 5, basically what I was saying. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. Whew, that's kind of strong. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Well said, John. How else can we love the word of God? We can walk in it. We can live it out. Let's go to verse 9 as an example of that. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Anytime you see like living or walking, that has to do with daily life. How you conduct your life day to day to day. So how can we love the word of God? By living it out. Again, back to 1 John chapter 2. And I know I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you. If you want the outline, just let me know. I've got it all here, and I'll be happy to give that to you. 1 John 2:6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That's a pretty good challenge. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. How do we know how Jesus walked? Pick up and read. That's how we know how Jesus walked, meaning how Jesus lived. So walk in it. That's another way to show how we can love the word. We can also love it by speaking it and sharing it. Let's go to verse 13. Verse 13. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. So how can we love the word of God? Speak it. And don't just speak it, but share it. In our worship services, the word is central. We start with what we call our call to worship with a word usually from the Psalms. We have in our prayer time, almost anybody who leads the prayer time will start with a word from the Psalms. We have our message time. The sermon time is pretty much central to our worship service. Not the case in all churches. It is here. It's that way on a lot of Protestant churches here on Guam, but not every church has the Word of God as the focus, but we have it here. Preach the Word in season and out, from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Speak it, share it, preach it, teach it. That's how we can love the Word of God. And then some of you brought this up, the next one, meditate on it. Meditate on it. Verse 48. Verse 48. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. People say, I don't know how to meditate, Brother Jeff. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. What do you do when you worry? You are just totally focused on that thing that you're worried about, right? If you can worry, you can meditate. I don't have time to meditate. You have time to worry. If you have a little more time meditating, maybe you'll have a little less time worrying. Just a thought. And I'm saying that to me, too. Brother Betwin had us meditating on what last Sunday? Yeah, heaven. Whew, I was a little worried there, Brother Betwin. He had us meditating on heaven, on what that was going to be like, what we thought about it. So that was an exercise in meditation, not staring at our navel and trying to find our om, but focusing on, thinking about, using our imagination a little bit to meditate, to spend some time chewing, and that's part of what that word relates to, is kind of chewing over and over on the same thing. That's part of what we were doing last Sunday, was we were meditating on heaven, meditating on what it was about. So meditate on the word. I mean, just if a verse jumps at you, don't read right over it. Spend a little time on it. Think about it. Lord, what are you trying to say to me in this? Not just as I'm reading, but how should I maybe live this out too? Just spend some time
Think about it. Study it. Read it. Just make sure you have some time with it. It does take some time. And then the other M word that sometimes brings up a little groaning, memorize. That's another way to show that we love the Word of God. How do we love it? We memorize it. I can't meditate. I can't memorize, Brother Jeff. Yes, you can. You can memorize a verse in 15 seconds. John 11:35. Jesus wept. We're going to memorize that verse. All right? Say it after me. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Okay, now let's wait a few seconds. John 11:35 is? You just memorized a verse. Don't tell me you can't memorize Scripture. Let's try a couple others from Psalm 119 itself. Verse 11. We can memorize it right now. I have hidden your word in my heart. Okay, one more time. First phrase. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. John 11:35. John 11:35. Jesus wept. Man, you people. Sunday school teachers, I don't envy you. Okay, we memorized two verses. That's kind of what I was getting at, that we'd memorize two verses. Bill Wood, your favorite verse in Psalm 119. And that is? There's another one we can memorize, verse 68. God is good and does good. Okay? God is good and does good. And the other part of the verse is, teach me your decrees, just so we have the whole verse, Brother Bill. God is good and does good. Teach me your decrees. You guys are really starting to... Did not everybody get enough caffeine this morning? We're sort of running out of gas. It's close to 11:30, Brother Jeff. I'm running out of gas. Okay, and then one last one. See, we're memorizing. You guys are memorizing just tons of verses here, and it's only been a couple minutes. You're amazing, honestly. We're memorizing Scripture. You go. Verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Your word is a light to my path. You guys are so good. You just memorized like four verses. John 11:35. See, and we memorized that way back. And you guys still remember it. Okay. So anyway, a little tongue-in-cheek there. But you can memorize. It takes time. You gotta put some time in. But you can memorize Scripture. Another way we can love God's Word. Turn to God and His Word, not away from Him, when challenges come, when there is suffering and opposition. Verse 71. It was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your decrees. Now, there's a perspective on suffering. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. Suffering can drive us to the Word, can it not? Like good times sometimes don't. Suffering can just drive us right to the Word. And then I'm going to skip to the last one here. Enjoy it! That's how we can love the Word of God, how we show that we love the Word of God. Enjoy it! Let's enjoy it by singing just one little section of Psalm 119. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. One more time. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Now, you can't sing that and scowl at the same time, can you? You have to try. You have to try really hard if you're going to scowl while you're singing that. It brings, the word can bring joy. Enjoy the Word of God. Have genuine joy in it. Verses 171 and 172, and we'll pretty much put this to bed. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous.
Let your lips overflow with praise. And lastly, from James, I'll go to James to close here. James 1, 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. And verse 25, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Takes us right back to the beginning of Psalm 119. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Father, help us to love your word. Help us to do that by understanding what your word can do for us, in us, and through us. Help us to understand how we need to express that love of your word back to you and to other people. That we would perhaps pray scripture when we don't have words to pray. We would lift these words of this psalm and other psalms back to you in prayer. That we would share it with others. That we would have a genuine kind of joy that would be infectious to other people about your word and what it means to us and how we want to express it, not just out loud, but in our day-to-day lives. Father, we pray that people will be able to see your word in our lives. For those that don't know you this morning, that have come here, that just don't know you as Lord and Savior, pray that you might open their hearts, that your word would penetrate through the stone of a stony heart, and that, Lord, you would open that heart up and put in a heart of flesh, that your word would do that, would have that regenerating power because of Jesus Christ. And for those of us that are believers, Father, that we would carry forth your word in a way that will hold it high as a standard, as true truth in a world that likes to hold truth pretty easily and loosely, and that we would love you, love your word, and love all those who love it by building them up, by encouraging them, by being part of this fellowship, and that will strengthen one another in your words. We do pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'll share a closing word of benediction in a moment. And of course, I forgot my bulletin. What's the song number? 408. Number 408, our final song. Would you please stand if you're able? Receive a closing blessing. And then we'll sing 408. Now may our God and Father and His Son Jesus, the Word that was and is and will be forevermore, and the Holy Spirit that places that Word deep in our hearts, may that God work in and through you today and each day. Amen.